Good morning, church. Well, it was really great to sing that hymn. It is well. I also want to thank the worship team for the wonderful cross. What a great song. It brings me back to when I first became a follower of Jesus in junior high. I grew up in the Chris Tomlin era of anybody else grow up this era of worship music. So like I grew up with the extra chorus added on. So like to me, that's the original. I know it's not. But it brings me back to that time where I remembered how good Jesus is, how amazing he is, what he did for us. And sometimes, friends, we need to be brought back to those songs, to those stories, to those scriptures, to those moments and experiences where you remember Jesus is so amazing. He's amazing. If you've been reading the Gospels with us through Immerse, you have to conclude that Jesus is amazing. He's incredible. All the crowds who were following him, all the things he was doing and saying, and the people he was healing, and the demons are fleeing, he is amazing. And for someone so amazing, doing so many incredible things, I would have to imagine it would be almost impossible to amaze him. Think about it. What would it take to amaze someone so amazing? The Gospels tell us there are two times Jesus Christ is amazed. One time was in the text we just read. He is amazed at the faith of this centurion. The other time, does anyone know what it is? Yes, I heard of unbelief. He's amazed at the lack of faith in his hometown. And he said because of that, he couldn't do many miracles there. Friends, our faith in Christ can open us up to amazing, miraculous works of God. Our lack of faith can also close us off to the miraculous as well. Not that it works in those simple terms like that, but it shows us that faith in Jesus is incredibly important. And friends, I would say to you this morning that our amazing Savior is worthy of an amazing faith. Our amazing Savior is worthy of an amazing faith. I want Jesus to be amazed by my faith in him. I know he's probably not that much, but I'd like him to be. And the reality is this broken world we live in is going to require from us an amazing faith. Not a lukewarm faith, not I believe like the demons believe faith, not a faith that is intellectual only, not a cultural Christianity faith, but an amazing faith that boldly trusts in an amazing Savior to do more than all we could ask or imagine. So friends, this morning I want to talk about what does it look like to have an amazing faith in an amazing Savior. So if you'd like to follow along, we're in Luke 7. You can turn there if you'd like in your Bibles or your phone. But the first point I want to make about this is that, number one, amazing faith humbly trusts in Jesus' authority. The first story we encountered is this Roman centurion. He's a powerful military leader that they had conquered Israel. This is Israel's enemy. They've conquered many other nations. And we learn that he has a slave that is sick and is about to die. And then Luke tells us in verse 3, he had heard of Jesus. I would think it's safe to say that most people in Israel had heard of Jesus at this point. He is healing so many people, doing so many amazing things. It could be asked, who hadn't heard of Jesus by this point? But according to this, the centurion had never met Jesus. He seemingly had just heard about him and the things he could do. And he trusted in the reports he heard. Like the Apostle Paul said, faith comes by hearing the message about Christ. And he allows what he has heard to let faith rise up in him. And he puts faith in Jesus' amazing power. So then he sends some of the Jewish elders to go speak to Jesus to get his help. And the Jewish elders take it upon themselves to tell Jesus that this man, he deserves your help. Why? Well, because he loves us. He loves Israel. He's built this synagogue for us. And I think it's interesting, this is typically how we like to think God works. Lord, this person really deserves your help. They've done a lot of good things. They deserve, Lord, for you to do this. And we might not say it out loud, but sometimes we think this about ourselves, that, Lord, I deserve you to do this in my life. And now certainly it's true that this centurion, he has done good things. I think it is objectively true he has done praiseworthy deeds. But the centurion says something amazing. Verses 6 through 7. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Isn't that amazing? Twice he says, Lord, I know I don't deserve it. I'm not even worthy to have you come under the roof of my house. Like Peter said to Jesus, Lord, just get away from me. I am a sinful man. I know I don't deserve it. The Jewish elders, they said he deserved it. The centurion knew he didn't. Amazing faith starts with humility. It doesn't start with works. It starts with faith. It's not about what I have done. It's about who he is. And it's also amazing when you consider who is saying this to Jesus. A Roman centurion. The powerful military leader of the most powerful military superpower in the world at that time, whose emperor, by the way, claimed to be Lord and Savior of the world. And here he is calling Jesus Lord. Wow. Stephanie Buchanan Crowder notes in her commentary, the might of Rome humbles itself before the lowliness of this Galilean. The might of Rome bowing before this humble Savior from Galilee. And then the centurion gives this Jesus a metaphor. You know, I'm a man under authority. I have authority. I know how authority works. I tell people jump, and they say, how high? That's the kind of life this man had. And then he says to Jesus, I believe if you say the word, if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. If you give the command, I know it will be done. He's saying, Jesus, I believe that you have authority over the sickness. I believe you have authority over powers that are beyond my visibility, over powers that are beyond my control. My authority, as powerful as it is no good here. I need authority higher than my own. And then it says in verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd, he wants everyone to see, guys, look at this. Look at this man. This is amazing faith. I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and they found the servant well. What a story. Friends, there is so much that we don't have authority over. There's most things in life we have no control of. The things that happen around us or to us. But Jesus is the highest authority. He can just give the word and it shall be done. But this also means that he has authority over what he chooses to do. Whether he chooses to heal or not to heal. Jesus did not heal every sick person in Galilee. He did not raise every dead person who was around him. But his healings were a sign of his kingdom advancing, and they were a sign of who he is. They were a sign of his ultimate authority. And occasionally you'll hear things that sound similar to a name and claim it theology, or people like to say these days, well, I'm just manifesting this, which I think people kind of say as a joke. But it's kind of like, well, if I just say this enough, if I just speak this enough, then it'll happen. Some people really believe that. But it's not just about me saying the word. It's not what about I say. It's about Jesus giving the word. It's not my word. It's not my prayer. It's his word. It's his command. Amen? So we have to trust in his goodness and his authority. Lord, if you're willing, if it's according to your kingdom's purpose, your kingdom's goal. Just say the word and it will be done, but not my will, your will be done. Amazing faith believes Jesus can do whatever he pleases by just giving a word, but it also is humble trust in his authority for him to do what is best, not only for us, but also for his kingdom's advance. Let's amaze Jesus with our humble trust in his authority. Number two, amazing faith praises Jesus' power over death. The next story is so incredible, I think we can hardly appreciate it. It feels like it's one of those, like, you kind of just had to be there type stories. I mean, can we even try to imagine this? It says in verse 12, he approaches the town gate. A dead person was being carried out. This is a funeral procession. You don't expect anything to happen. You don't expect anything to change. And it says, this dead person is the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. Jesus, it's often said, he's full of compassion. It goes out to the people in suffering and need. He is so empathetic. He connects with them. To empathize like this is to be like Christ. And it's out of this compassion, it's out of this empathy, Jesus seeks to wipe her tears and to bring her son to life. Verse 14, he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up. Just pause right there. The dead man sat up? What? How can we even say this? This is unbelievable. The dead man began to talk. Who are we dealing with here? Jesus raises this man to life and gives him back to his mother. Jesus is amazing. He's incredible. He's astounding. Words can hardly describe it. Now, you might say, well, this story does remind us of some other prophets who did some similar miracles, right? Weren't they amazing too? Like Elijah and Elisha, they also raised some people from the dead. But there's a key difference. Elijah and Elisha prayed that God would raise them from the dead. Jesus just commands it. He just gives the word. He just gives the word, just like the centurion said. If he just gives the word, it is done, and they are raised. And the people praised God. They saw this. They gave glory to God. Verse 16, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. The time of rescue is here. The time of salvation is here. When Jesus encounters death, his response is this compassionate action. There is something about sorrow over death that moves the heart of our Savior. And think about Mary and Lazarus, the infamous Jesus wept. He wept with her at her sorrow of losing her brother. And also when he raises the synagogue ruler, Jairus' daughter, he has so much compassion. He knows that death is our ultimate curse of the human race, the common destination of us all, the great sickness caused by sin. He knows it is not supposed to be this way. In this amazing healing, we get a sign that the Messiah, the King, is coming to defeat death itself. And now, friends, that we know that he has through the cross, through the resurrection, we can place our trust in him for our resurrection beyond the grave as well. Friends, this is standard Christian theology and faith, but it's also no small task. Correct me if I'm wrong, but none of you have been to heaven. None of us have crossed from this life to the next yet. But the Lord calls us to place our trust in him. It's a matter of amazing faith, I think, to say, Jesus, I believe. I trust in your power to save me from sin and death and judgment. I believe that if you just give the word, you will raise me to everlasting life. And Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Hallelujah! Christians believe this, that when Jesus will say the word, we will be raised. The Apostle Paul reminded the church of this too. In his compassion, he said, "You know, yes, we grieve, but we grieve as those not without hope." This is from 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "The Lord himself, with a cry of command," again, there's the voice of the Lord, the voice of Jesus, "with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, he'll descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Friends, we're supposed to encourage one another with the hope of the resurrection. So let me encourage you. Jesus will give the word, and he will raise the body of Christ to everlasting life. Those who trusted in him as their Lord and Savior, he will raise them up. Death is not the end. The world as it is not the end of the story. And no one who trusts in the Lord will ever be put to shame. They will see the salvation of our God. Amazing faith. It humbly trusts in Jesus' authority, and it praises him for his power over death. And finally, number three, amazing faith continues to believe Jesus is the Messiah, even in bleak circumstances. Now, we did not read the next part of the story in Luke 7, so I'm giving you a bonus one this morning. Is that all right? But I think it's important to put it alongside these two miracle stories you've heard so that you might have a proper balance. Now, John the Baptist had been put in prison. He had been preaching repentance. He had been preaching the importance of economic sharing, and he had been baptizing people, which definitely caused a stir in the community. But perhaps if he had kept to those mostly spiritual matters, he wouldn't have got in trouble. He got political. He criticized King Herod. He said, "You having your brother's Philip's wife, it is unlawful and it is wrong." And because he had the courage to say this, Herod put him in prison. How long he was there, we don't know, but we know that it ended in his death. And I think John likely knew that his death was imminent. It was at least a very real possibility. And from prison, from this confinement, John hears these amazing testimonies about Jesus. Verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things, these stories you just heard. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" To me, this is an amazing question. I mean, John was there at Jesus' baptism. He saw the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. Isn't he the one who had boldly said, "Hey everyone, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world"? This is what he had been preaching. This is what he had been saying. He knew who Jesus was. He was already preaching it. But now here he is in prison, wondering, well, is he really the one? Did I miss something? Is he really who he says he is? If you've ever wondered if Jesus is really the Messiah, if he is who he says he is, then you're in good company with John the Baptist. When we face such bleak circumstances, it's normal to ask ourselves, "Lord, are you really who you say you are?" And I wonder if John felt, as he's hearing all these amazing stories of Jesus healing people and raising people from the dead, I wonder if he starts wondering, "Well, Lord, what about me? Here I am in prison." I mean, wasn't that Jesus' first sermon that he's going to proclaim liberty for the captives? Well, Lord, if that's what you're doing, well, how come you're not doing that for me? How come I'm not experiencing the results of your good news? And if Jesus is bringing down the mighty rulers from their thrones, how come this mighty ruler is bringing me down to the pit of despair? These are fair questions. So John asks, are you really the one? Jesus replies to the messengers he sent, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus says to him, just look at what I've done. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what is happening. Look at the signs. And a side note on this, Jesus says all these incredible things, the blind receiving sight, etc., the dead being raised, the most incredible miracle of them all, but then almost as if it's a climax of the whole thing, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor, as if that's the most unbelievable thing of them all. Like we said last week, that Jesus' kingdom exists to raise up the lowly through his limitless love. That's the most incredible miracle. Look at the signs, he says. Friends, when life turns bleak, we have to remember what Jesus has done. We have to go back to the Gospels. We got to dig into them, be immersed in them, and say, remember what Jesus has done. Look at the signs. And also in our own lives, remember what Jesus has done in your life. You can go back to those times where you know that you know with beyond the shadow of a doubt that yes, Jesus has met you in this moment and through this experience and through this word and through this circumstance, and you cling to that because you know he is who he says he is despite the circumstances around you. And Jesus tells John, you might only see the walls of the prison, but my kingdom is still advancing. John, it's still happening. There's still so many signs of my kingdom. Hang on. You know, I wonder how the Christians in Germany were hanging on during those World War II times when everything looked so bleak. In fact, one of the Christians of church history that reminds me of John the Baptist probably the most is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A very similar story, who was a vocal opposition to Hitler right from the beginning in 1933, had a radio broadcast that said, beware of the leader who might become the misleader. In fact, the broadcast was cut off, and we wonder why. You know, but he knew that there's this temptation to idolatry to a person with that big of a microphone and rhetoric, a temptation still very present right now, but present in every age. And like John the Baptist, Bonhoeffer was also put in prison, and he was also killed for his faith. We have some of Bonhoeffer's words from prison, which I think are just an example for us of amazing faith in the most bleakest of times. And I'm going to put the quote on the screen for you, and the first few words might sound like just Christian platitude to you, but he's writing this from a concentration camp. Think about the context of which he's writing this. I believe that God can and will let good come out of everything, even the greatest evil. For that to happen, God needs human beings who let everything work out for the best. I believe that in every moment of distress, God will give as much strength to resist as we need. But it is not given to us in advance, lest we rely on ourselves and not on God alone. What matters is being focused on what one still has and what can be done, and that is still a great deal, and on not restraining within oneself the rising thoughts about what one cannot do and the inner restlessness and resentment about the entire situation. These are words coming from someone who knew how to have amazing faith in the most bleakest of circumstances. And I think he says to us, don't give in to the despair and the restlessness, the resentment about the situation. Keep doing what you can do. Keep looking at what Jesus is doing and join him in that. And despite it all, Bonhoeffer did as much as he could. He kept praying. His mom told him amazingly, hey, you can keep interceding for the work that is being done now that you're in prison. And he wrote all kinds of papers and theology, and he was studying and he was writing. Dear friends, we're never powerless. We're never powerless. Pray for the strength to stand against all the forces of the evil one including the temptation that you can do nothing. Jesus reminded John, oh, there's still so much good going on. My kingdom is still advancing. And then he finishes it off with a beatitude. This is verse 23. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. We might be tempted to give up faith when Jesus does not meet our expectations, when Jesus does not answer our personal prayer requests, when he does not answer them the way we want, when we go through bleak circumstances, we can't see God's purposes in it. We might be tempted to give up faith when other people are offended by the message of Jesus, whether it be his demands for holiness or his exclusive claims of being the way, the truth, and the life, or whether it be his commitment to raise up the lowly and rectify the injustices and wrongs of the world. Others may be offended by that, but Jesus says, you're blessed. You're blessed is the one who does not stumble, or as other translations say, take offense on account of me. I want to be like Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Friends, have the courage to say that and to live that and to say that to those around you. I'm not ashamed of being a follower of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of believing in this good news. The bleak circumstances can either cause us to stumble or to dig deeper. Which will it be for you? When you need to dig deeper, remind yourself what Jesus did. Remind yourself what he's still doing. Jesus will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Friends, we have to remember, Jesus has already won the victory. He's already won. Our job is simply to stay faithful, to stay ready, to stay alert, and to be faithful when the opportunity comes. Amazing faith trusts in Jesus' authority. It praises him for his power over death, and it continues to believe he is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is King, despite all the circumstances around me. Where might the Lord be calling you to exercise amazing faith in him? Maybe it's trusting his authority when your prayers aren't answered. Maybe it's trusting he's still at work, despite the circumstances around you. Maybe it's a person you've given up on. Maybe it's a place you've given up on. I hear a lot of things, though, you know, I feel like giving up on the church, maybe. Despite all of the ways the church in Germany failed, Bonhoeffer never gave up on the church. The enemy would love for you to give up on that, I think. Perhaps you're worried about death and eternity. And your only hope beyond this life is to give yourself completely, body and soul, to Jesus Christ, who is Lord of Lords, who is King of Kings, who is the risen one. He is who he says he is. Friends, God can do more than all you ask or imagine. He is our amazing Savior, and he's worthy of our amazing faith. Let's put our trust in him.